We are continuing in our study, word by word, through the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul's epistle to a church that, in chapter 3, that he's going to call the believers there carnal. So we'll just read a little and we'll comment. We'll see how this chapter will divide in kind of three portions. The first four verses, Paul will look at the characteristics of a carnal man. And then verses 5 through 7, he'll look at the concerns of the spiritual man. And then finally, in verses 8 through 23, he'll look at the conduct of the true Christian man in Christian labor. And so we'll look at these things. But Paul will have to open this chapter, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye yet not carnal? And walk as men? For one saith, I am of Paul, and another saith, I am of Apollos. Are ye not carnal? Paul's going to talk to this church here, and he's going to, as we read through the very particular, pure, perfect words that the Holy Ghost will tell Paul to use in this passage, and as we begin to compare them to other portions of Scripture, Paul will begin to demonstrate some things about the new birth. And he's talking to this church and he's saying, I could not, brethren, speak to you as unto spiritual. Now he's pulling from a term that he had just used in the last chapter, where he had said in chapter 2, verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things. And what he's saying to this particular church here is, you're not spiritual. You are not capable of making spiritual judgment. And this is a reproof that he's giving this particular church. Remember, this particular epistle follows the great doctrinal epistle of Romans. And all Scripture is given for doctrine and for reproof. And this becomes an epistle of reproof. Again, I was saying to my wife, as I was studying through this, saying, you know, it's going to take 2 weeks to do the third chapter of Corinthians. I was really hoping to keep on pace of doing one chapter a week, because I'd like to get out of this book. Because I don't particularly like hearing people getting reproved. I'm not comfortable when someone is getting reprimanded or reproved or rebuked. I just don't like hearing it. When things like that happen at the workplace, I didn't hang around outside. I would walk away. I don't enjoy when I was a little boy, okay, older, but I had three other siblings, and my father would get angry at one and holler at the one. I didn't like being around when the hollering was going on. And this epistle is a hollering epistle, and I don't particularly like being in it. But we're going to try and learn some things if we can just stand back and listen to the reproof that God had to give this church through Paul. I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but I had to speak unto you as unto carnal. And he introduces this word carnal right here. Carnal is a word that means flesh, fleshy. Of course, Paul had told us in the last epistle, we were not to walk after the flesh. We are to walk after the Spirit. People that walk after the Spirit are spiritual. People that walk after the flesh are carnal. And Paul's saying, you folks walk after the flesh. You're not spiritual. You're not even capable of judging some of the things I'm going to say unto you. You are carnal, even as unto babes. I had to talk to you like I talk to a baby. You ever talk to a baby? Any of you raised children? Do you know what it's like to raise a baby child? We do it. My wife and I are in the habit of raising lots of children, generation after generation. And my wife began raising children at the age of 11 years old. And that is an amazing thing because her mother died and the father left, and she was involved in raising her youngest sibling. And so she's been raising kids since 1962. So how long is that, kiddo? That's 47 years you've been raising children for. She's been doing it a long time. Someday the Lord's going to bless you for all that labor. But when you raise children, you will find that you cannot speak to them the way I'm speaking to you. You can't speak full sentences to them. You can't say deep things unto them. You have to speak in little child language and with a lot of body language and a lot of getting their attention. And that's how this church was. They were as babes in Christ. Now let me show you something. It's okay to be a babe in Christ. Go to 1 Peter. It's okay to be a babe in Christ. Paul was not hollering at the babes in that church. In every church, there will be some babes in Christ. There ought to be. There ought to be some people who have newly come to the Lord in a church. But it can't be a nursery full of babes. I don't know of any churches like that. And so, but it's okay to be a babe for a while. First Peter. Peter explains. Verse 18. For as much. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 18. For as much as you know, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but, implied, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Verse 23, being born again through the redemption in Christ, okay? Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, okay? By the word of God. You heard about Christ by hearing the word of God. Hopefully the word of God told you about Christ. And so he's understanding anyone that's born again has two things. Number one, they heard the word of God. And number two, when they heard the word of God, they turned from the tradition and vain conversation to the blessed, precious blood of Christ, and they put faith in his blood, and then they received the new birth. That's how the new birth is received. It's received by placing your faith, all of your faith, in the cross work of Jesus Christ where he shed his blood. And then you get the new birth. That happened to me in 1993. And I'm sure many of you can tell me your testimony of approximately the time and the year when it happened to you. That's good. So you're born again because you heard the word of God and you placed your faith in Christ. Now, next chapter, chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes. In 1993, I placed my faith in Jesus Christ. I turned from the traditions that I had learned as a young child, an Italian-American child raised in the traditions of the Catholic Church. I turned from them. I was confirmed. I was baptized. I made my first communion. I did all those things you're supposed to. I turned from all of that to Christ. And I put my faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. And when that happened, I was a newborn babe in 1993. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Not only did the word of God tell me about the blood of Jesus Christ and his justifying, perfect, finished work on the cross, the word of God now becomes my milk. It now becomes my nutrition. It now becomes the manna that I partake of so that I can grow as a babe in Christ. Oh, it was a 39-year-old man outside, my body fully developed as a man, wasn't going to grow anymore, but inside there was a new babe that had just been birthed by the Spirit of God, and that baby needed to grow. Paul understands that. And so growth is a natural thing. Go a couple books to the right to 1 John, the epistle of 1 John. This is a natural process that God does in one of his babies. Okay, we'll call it a supernatural process done on the inside. 1 John, and we'll look at chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you. So here's the new babe, the new little child, seeking the sincere milk of the word, going to the writings that God has given the apostle all the apostles, Paul and Luke and Peter and James and John, all their writings, and these things are written to us. Skip down to verse 12, same chapter. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And one of the things I needed to be reminded of over and over and over and over as a newborn babe in Christ was that I really was saved. That my sins really were forgiven. Every so often as a newborn babe, you keep questioning, am I really saved? Is that salvation really true? Is it really such a thing now that I'm going to go to heaven? I mean, this is, are you sure that it's done? Are you sure that there isn't some little loophole there that I'm caught? You know, the babes are always questioning the assurance of their salvation. And so we're always trying to bring them back and show them verses that, yes, once saved, always saved. Yes, once you've turned to Jesus Christ, it's a perfect work. Yes, you're now in Jesus' hand. You're in the Father's hand. And so these things are written to assure babies. Babies are easily frightened. Okay? If you've raised babies, they're scared. We go to put them to bed at 8 o'clock. They're afraid of the dark. They're afraid of this. We're constantly reassuring babies. Little children need reassurance. So God puts reassurance in the Bible. One of the best things to do with a new babe in Christ is constantly establish them in grace. Constantly remind them of how good God is. Constantly remind them of that perfect work of God's salvation. Remind them that it's God, not them. That it's God, not them. Why? Because they're going to fall a lot and make a lot of mistakes in the beginning of their walk, as I did as a babe in Christ. Because unfortunately, although I was a babe on the inside, I was 39 years old on the outside, and a 39-year-old can get in a lot of trouble. And I did. Right after my salvation, for a number of months. But I would come back to the Scriptures, and older Christians would remind me, oh, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. But I just did this again today. Your sins are forgiven. See, he won't impute to you. So these things are written for the babe. And this is good. And this is how you root and ground the baby. And Paul says, I spake to you as babes. Paul was a faithful teacher. Paul didn't get a newborn Christian babe and say, come here, I want to teach you dispensational truth. Come here, I want to show you some things about the sons of God. Come here, I want to teach you. That's peripheral, waste of time, high in the sky. No, what the babe needs, it'd be like taking our little Mirabella and saying, come here, I want to teach you what Einstein said about relativity physics. This is going to be really good. They're not ready for it. All they need to know is that we're there and we love them and they're protected and the house is secure and nobody's going to get them. And when they're hungry, we're going to feed them. And when they need to be changed, we're going to... All those various things they need to know so they can have assurance and security. That's what the baby needs. That's what Paul did. Amen. That's what he did. And notice what John says. So I do this, verse 12. And he puts them all alone in verse 12. All by themselves. For you, babies. For you. Yes, a lot of attention is given to the babies. I got to establish you in grace. And by the way, I say this. One of the best ways to establish a babe in Christ, my own personal opinion. So, take it home, pray about it, take it with a grain of salt. A lot of people believe the best thing to do with a babe in Christ is put him through a discipleship series. And that's better than nothing. My personal opinion, the best thing to do with a babe is take them through the Gospel of John. This is my belief. I think that there's no greater thing than taking a child, a baby, through the most precious, wonderful gospel that paints a portrait of Jesus Christ and shows his miracles and the message and the words that attended every one of his miracles. If that doesn't establish a child in grace and love, I don't know what does. But if you can't do that, take him through a discipleship series, you know, with various topics and that type of a thing. But I'd like to put this out to you men in the church, and there are a number of you to go to institute. We probably ought to establish an ongoing home study of the Gospel of John. Various men pitching into it, and once a week somewhere in one home is meeting constantly the teaching of John for when new babes come into this assembly, they have a place where they can learn about their Savior Jesus Christ. Just a thought I put out. But this, I find, it's the same writer here, John, that's writing this about establishing children. I think his Gospel does it better than anything. Better than Romans. I think first the person of Christ, secondarily the doctrine of Christ. That'd be my thought. But these are my thoughts, and so we can consider them as an assembly and as a body together. Verse 13, I write unto you fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning, and I write unto you young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. And then again, he has to put the children in there. I write unto you little children, because you have known the Father. He always brings the children in. In other words, it's almost like in verse 12, he says, it, like in my home, in my house, we have two stories. We've got the first floor, and there's my den on the first floor. And then we got the second story, and there's the baby's room up there. And it's almost like if I went upstairs with the little babies, you know, Maribel and Angela and Gino, and talked to them for a little bit, and had a little talk with them. And then I went downstairs to have a discussion with some of the men from the church and my son Adam to do a little bit deeper Bible study. And the kids come run down because they want to be a part of it. They want to be a part of things. So here I am in verse 13 talking to the fathers and the young men, but the little children come in and he includes them too. He doesn't shut them out. In other words, remember one day Jesus was teaching and they brought little children to him. No, no, he's busy teaching. Don't bother. Don't bother the master when he's teaching. Suffer the little children to come unto me.
Amen.
God is always willing to take the little children unto him. So verse 13 is a bigger verse, but he's including the next two stages of growth that God wants. A baby, like I was in 1993, should go to a young man, like I became in 95, 96, 97, 98, and then eventually progress to a father, a mature one in the faith, like I became in 2001, 2002. That growth process ought to go on. Now, you'll observe God's growth process is quicker than the natural growth process. Someone came to Jesus once on a parable about a tree, and he said, it's been 3 years. He says, give it a fourth year. By about the fourth year, there should be sufficient growth that you've catapulted into the young man phase, and probably 3 to 4 years after that, you've now moved to the next phase. And the Lord wants to grow his children up. Sadly, this church, which was much more than 8 years old by the time Paul wrote to it, was now had nothing but carnal babes in there. They were still babes. They were carnal. They had arrested their development. A babe and a carnal are essentially the same. They know almost no doctrine. They have almost no practical walk. They do not fight or overcome the wicked one. They do not have a deep relationship with the Father. They act like a babe. They act, a carnal Christian is like a baby. It's a small, arrested in its development. God, speaking through Jesus, speaking to Moses, typifies it in the book of Leviticus. Go to Leviticus chapter 21. Leviticus 21. I had to speak to you as babes. As carnal. Like I would speak to a baby. I have to feed you with milk. You're not able to bear anymore. You're still carnal. Leviticus chapter 21. The Lord is laying out the instructions of the priests of the sons of Aaron to come and to minister unto him. And again, I remind you of this. Are you saved?
Amen.
You were saved for a purpose. The purpose of your salvation just wasn't for you. The purpose for your salvation was to worship the Father in spirit and truth and glorify God and to minister unto God, to bless God. That's a hard concept to think, but you and I can bless. We're doing it right now. See, we're blessing God right at this very moment. Here we're taking time to give back unto God praise and worship. This blesses God. That's why we're saved, to minister to God. So he says to them right here, verse 16, 21, 16, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, you speak unto Aaron, saying, whosoever he be of thy seed and their generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer bread of his God. He doesn't want people. Now, where is it? Verse 20. These are various people that cannot approach. 18. Whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. And a number of characteristics here. Blind man or a lame man or one that hath a flat nose or anything superfluous or a man that's broken footed or broken handed or a crook back or a dwarf. And a dwarf wasn't allowed to minister close and near unto God. Now a dwarf is someone small. And a dwarf is different than a midget, and God uses the different terms. A midget is small and perfectly proportioned. You look at a midget, it looks like a man that's reduced in size. But a carnal, a babe, babes are out of proportion. You ever notice the head's a little big, the torso's a different size? I mean, they just, if a baby ever grew the same size to 6 foot, they'd look very strange. And an adult that's a dwarf is out of proportion. It doesn't even look like a little man. It looks like a dwarf, like a babe, like a carnal Christian before God. And God says, I don't want that carnal thing ministering before me. Oh, I've saved him. And he's got the assurance he's going to heaven, but I don't want him ministering to me. What he does isn't acceptable in my sight. He's not serving me in his spirit, like the Apostle Paul said in Romans 1. I serve God in my spirit, in the gospel of his Son. Carnal people serve God in their flesh, in who knows what gospel. And Paul says, and the Lord lays this portrait out for you right here in this physical picture. Go back to where we were in 1 Corinthians. I'll give you some of these characteristics of these carnal people that are out of proportion. Their features aren't right. Their size is wrong. Their desires are wrong. Their marks of the things they want. Verse 3, ye are yet carnal. You're still like a baby. You should have grown up. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? There's strife and divisions. Strife, the first time the word is ever found in your Bible is in a very interesting chapter. I'll show you in a minute. It's connected to verses 3 and 4. Verse 4, for one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Now, Paul was a good preacher. Very good preacher. I think everyone would agree with that. And Apollos was a mighty man, eloquent in the Scriptures. He was also a good preacher. Paul had come and worked at the church in Corinth in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 11. He got that thing started. And in the next chapter, Acts chapter 19, Apollos shows up later at that church and teaches for a while. And they taught, oh, probably the same doctrine, but we all have particular manners of speaking. I mean, I have my own peculiar manner of speaking, and then you listen to Jack Hiles, and you listen to some of his tapes, he has a particular manner of speaking. You listen to Peter Ruckman, he has a manner of speaking. You listen to James Knox, has a manner of speaking. Now, we're all saying the same thing. We're telling you Jesus is the Christ and the King James is the Bible. That's what we're telling you. I mean, we all have the same gospel. Every one of those names I mentioned will tell you there's only one way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And those men will all tell you, the King James Bible is the Word of God. You ought to read it and believe it and obey it. But we say it differently. Now, what happens to the carnal man? The carnal man gets fixated on the messenger rather than on the giver of the message. He gets fixated on the words and the way that man speaks rather than the Word of God and the way of truth. And he attaches to something that he can see with his natural eye and hear with his natural ear. And that's carnal. And that causes strife. And the first time you ever find strife in your Bible is in Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. 13 is not a lucky number in the Bible. Not that I have trisdodecaphobia, which means the fear of the number 13. I don't. But it's just curious that certain numbers fall certain ways in the Scriptures. In this particular chapter 13, verse 13, we learn that the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. That's not good, 13:13. But earlier in this chapter, what had happened was Abram had come back from Egypt with his nephew Lot, and they had been blessed by God in a material sense. And they had goods. And they had cattle. And verse 5, and Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them. that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together, and there was a strife. There's the first time the word is ever mentioned in the Bible, strife. You're carnal. There's strife over here. Now watch it. There's a strife between Abram and Lot. That doesn't say that, does it? There's a strife between Apollos and Paul. No, Paul didn't say that in 1 Corinthians 3. There's a strife between the herdmen of Abram and the herdmen of Lot. I'm of Abram. My master's got better sheep and goats than you do. Oh no, I'm of Lot. Lot has a much better collection of animals than you do. I'm of Apollos. He's a much more eloquent preacher than Paul is. Well, I'm of Paul, because Paul actually met the Lord at the road to Damascus and has a closer relationship. And all this striving going on by the herdmen, by the followers. I follow Dr. Hiles. And I follow Dr. Ruckman. What does Brother James say? And all of a sudden, this carnality, not of the men that are the preachers, but the men that are the hearers. That's carnal. That's strife. Strife leads to, well, we can, a whole bunch of things. Go to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 1. You're carnal. You know, it's a crazy thing. This church is a carnal church, and I don't like reading through it. And every carnal assembly spends almost all its time in Corinthians and the book of Acts. Birds of a feather flock together. Charisma. I don't know. There's an interesting, almost sounds the same. Anyways, Proverbs 17, verse 1. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith. The herdmen of Lot had lots of sacrifices, than a house full of sacrifices with strife. A house full of sacrifices, that's like the house of God. And here's a Corinthian church, a house full of sacrifices with strife and divisions and envying. Same chapter, you're in chapter 17, look at verse 19. He that loveth transgression loveth strife. Boy, are we going to read about some transgressions in the next few chapters of this church. The carnal man, by its very nature, transgresses. And the carnal man actually loves his transgression and his sin. And attached to that transgression and sin comes strife and division. Sad. Go Proverbs chapter 20. Verse 3, this is a good admonition. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife. What was causing the strife? I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow this Bible teacher. I follow that Bible teacher. You know it's an honor of man to cease from doing that? Stop it. Be followers of Jesus Christ. Read the Word of God and develop your own relationship with Jesus Christ. Stop hanging on to the coattails of someone else and get your own relationship. Like that baby, grow to the point where you can feed yourself rather than sitting in a high chair and waiting someone to spoon feed you all the time. That's the carnal mentality. I come to church so Brother Mike can feed me. Look, I enjoy feeding you. And lovest thou me, feed my sheep. I do. But what do you do on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Friday and Saturday when I'm not around? You've got to learn to pick up that spoon and feed yourself. Now, I understand when you're a babe, you can't. But there comes a point where you've got to learn to be able to do it on your own. A proud heart stirreth up strife. Transgression's connected with strife. Pride is connected with strife. The angry man stirs up strife. Anger. The forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. Wrath, anger, pride, hanging on to leaders. Don't regular people do that? Isn't that what goes on between the Democrats and the Republicans and this one following this one and the Democratic Party and this one following that one and this one following this one? And that's what the natural man does. That's division. Go back to where we were in 1 Corinthians. One saith, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. Are you yet not carnal? That's our natural response, is to grab onto someone and hang on. Listen, when you're little, it's okay. Let's say you got saved at this church, and you're a babe in Christ, and you hang on to me for a while. And it's my job to feed you, just like Maribella hangs on to her parents or to Deborah and me every so often. And it's our job to feed. There comes a point, though, where you're ready to take the spoon and feed yourself. You're ready to go in and drink from the well on your own. So the babe has to grow into the young man. And eventually, you're not of Paul, you're not of Apollos. This is carnal. And so now he goes and he shows you, let me explain to you the concerns of the spiritual man. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers, by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I mean, Paul's saying, I'm nothing. I'm a vessel. I mean, God just fills me with His Spirit and His words and lets me pour it out unto you. But the giver is God. God got along fine without me for thousands of years, Paul would say. And He'll get along fine without me for thousands of years. And by the way, God's done fine without Paul. And God can do fine with me without me. He did fine without me before 1993, and He'll do fine without me when He takes me home. I'm just a minister. And the spiritual man has the right understanding of himself. He thinketh himself to be nothing. A big fat zero. You know, one day when we do Bible math, Jesus is the one, see? And I'm the zero. So if I put myself in front of Jesus, Jesus is only worth a value of one. But if I put Jesus in front of me, Jesus multiplies tenfold. See, now one in front of a zero makes a ten. Now if I get my son Adam to join in and he comes in as a zero, Jesus is multiplied 100-fold. Then if I get that guy to come in, Jesus multiplied 1,000-fold. But if all of us get in front of Jesus, still a one. With all the zeros in front. And so Paul says, I understand the mathematics of this thing. I'm a nothing. Jesus goes in front. Get with me, and we can multiply Jesus around here.
Amen.
That's the way we want to do it. That's the Bible math. Look, I have planted, verse 6. I came in Acts chapter 18. Apollos watered. He came later in Acts chapter 19. But God gave the increase. God gave the increase. Which increase is that? Well, it's two increases. There are two increases that he's talking about here. The first one is Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Parallel passage would be Deuteronomy 6:3, but we'll look at the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 4. In this particular chapter, where he explains about the gift of Christ, end of verse 8. He gave gifts unto men. Verse 11, some apostles, there would be Paul speaking of himself, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why did he give these gifts? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. As a saint gets perfected, a saint learns to do the work of the ministry. Because he stops being a babe. You know, the babes, Maribella is terrible at doing chores around the house. My wife begins to vacuum, and she has this little Fisher-Price vacuum and goes around and just gets in our way and slows down the vacuuming process. That's okay. We love her, and that's fine. But she's not a lot of help at keeping the house tidy and in order and clean. Adam is a great help. He's grown up. Adam actually vacuums when he's asked to, and actually washes dishes and does things to keep the house. This is the growth process. Ministers move in and begin to do the work of the ministry. Babes and carnal people can't do it. Young men and fathers can. As you multiply the church, the work of the ministry goes on. Verse 16, here's the increase. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body. You know how the church grows? When you guys go out and get them saved. That's how the increase happens. The increase of a church isn't by the pastor getting them saved, it's by you getting them saved. The pastor's just one man. I have a very small sphere of influence. Boy, you multiply this with all these spheres of influences. And then all of a sudden at Christmas you give a gift or a card and someone gets saved like Tim and Nancy did. And then these people come to church and the church grows. And the increase is through the work of the ministry. I feed you and show you how to do the work of the ministry and you go out and do it. So then I just sit on my hands and do nothing. That's not entirely true. I make attempts to do witnessing. You folks have watched me. I make attempts at evangelism. But I'm just one person. So the increase now comes through the growth of the body and people stepping up and doing. That's the one increase. There's a second increase he's talking about. But you know who gives the increase? God. And God does it through you doing the work of the ministry. But ultimately, it's God. It's God doing it. I mean, you can't win someone to Christ. But you can give forth God's word, and God will accomplish the thing where he sends his word. He'll prosper in the place where he sent it. God will do that. You're the assistant. He's going to talk about labor in a little bit, the co-laboring with God. God will do the increase. Your job is just to do the work of the ministry. To minister unto God. Now, you can't do it as a dwarf. You can't do it as carnal. You can't do it as a babe. Oh, but with a little bit of time, you can do it. So the first increase is increasing literally the size of God's church and bringing people in. The second increase is going to be found in Psalm 71 and in 2 Corinthians. We'll stay in the New Testament. On your own, you can read Psalm 71, 19 through 24. But here, 2 Corinthians 9. And verse 10. Not only will there be an increase when Paul plants and Apollos waters and God gives the increase, not only will he increase the size of a church, or the size of his work, and it may not even be a local church. What God will increase is the size of the worldwide church. You may win someone to Christ on a phone conversation to North Carolina. They won't come here. You may win someone to Christ by putting a tract in the mail. I do this all the time. Those bills go to Albany. They go all over the place. People could be getting saved, and God's increasing the size of his church around the world by us doing the work of the ministry. It's not just a local church. But God's increasing. Now watch the other increase, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Not only does when Paul plants and Apollos waters, does the size of the church universal grow, but the individual member grows in his own righteousness. There's got to be an increase in your own life. Men are likened to trees. Jesus came to a fig tree, there was no fruit on it. Jesus liked to come to a tree and he'd like to find fruit on it and increase the fruits of your righteousness. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12. Companion to this one you just read in 2 Corinthians 9, 10. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12. Verse 12, and the Lord make you, 1 Thessalonians 3:12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men. There's an increase that the faithful sowing and the faithful watering of God's word, not focusing on the messenger, but focusing on the author of Scripture, the finisher of our salvation, by doing that and allowing that grace and that spirit and that water to flow, the increase in fruits of righteousness, the increase in love. And you know what that puts apart? Strife, envy, divisions. The carnal man fights. The spiritual man has charity and loves. That's what Paul is striving to happen in the lives of the people at this Corinthian church, and what his desire would be right here. Love, charity, covers a multitude of sins. You live with people sometimes and they're just, all those things you heard about, the wrath and anger abounding all around. How do you conquer that? Well, one way is just to get louder and louder. And then the one that shouts the loudest wins. And the other way is the soft answer turneth away wrath. The other way is the loving. It's almost like being as you can become real hard. So when they strike out, they break their hand on the rock. Or you can become a river of water, and they hit the water a few times and finally punch themselves out and give up. And the increase, that's going to be God's work. That's not natural, folks. That is not a natural response. That's supernatural. And that's what Paul's desire is for these people here. Go back to where we were in 1 Corinthians. I have planted, verse 6. Apollos watered. End of verse. Most important part, saving the best for last. But God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. All the glory goes to God. Not to the guy in the pulpit. Not to the person doing the work of the ministry. Not to the local assembly or the name of the church. Not to any of the works that the church is doing. All to God. Paul is showing the natural man, the carnal man, just like the world, the same techniques of the world dragged into the church. Paul says, look at this beautifully written, I read by Dr. Wiersbe. There's a diversity here in that God is able to use different vessels. There's a diversity of ministers. There's Paul, there's Apollos, there's Peter, there's James. There's Adam, there's me, there's Bill, there's all of us going out doing our thing. There's a diversity of ministers, but there's a unity of purpose. And then there's a humility of spirit, recognizing that it's God. It's God. God has chosen to take simple, humble, little vessels of clay, but it's God. God could do a part with those vessels and put the angels on it, but he's chosen to use little vessels of clay. Just remember. So there's a diversity of us, but there's a unity of purpose to bring glory to God. So there's the humility of the recognition. It's all God. God gives the increase. So the characteristics of the carnal man, want to put these things behind. The concerns of the spiritual man is always to look to God, the author and finisher of our faith. And then he'll begin, and we'll just touch on it a little bit, is the third portion of this passage is the conduct of Christian labor. Now, verse 8, he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. They're one. Paul looks different than Apollos. Yeah, but they're one in Christ. There's the unity in purpose and there's the unity in spirit. There's no longer that division. Paul wins someone to the Lord, Apollos says amen. Apollos wins someone to the Lord, Paul says amen. Paul said even when they preach Christ of contention, I say amen because Christ is preached. Paul wasn't out there trying to figure out how many he won to the Lord. He was just thanking God that God would use him. We're one. We're on the same team here, folks. There can't be divisions and strife. Now, Paul told us in the book of Romans, you mark those that have a different doctrine. And I'm going to say this to you. The doctrine is Christ. Way, truth, and life. And the doctrine is the words of God are pure words, tried in a furnace 7 times and purified. And for me, I have unity with any Christian who knows Jesus is Christ and King James is the Bible. Perfect unity. We are on the same page. And I don't worry about the peripheral things. It doesn't bother me. Because we're one, laboring together. And here's a beautiful verse. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. God has rewards, both on earth and in heaven. Psalm 58 for the earthly ones. And then I'll show you another passage of the heavenly ones. Psalm 58. There are rewards. Psalm 58, verse 10, it says, "The righteous shall rejoice," verse 11, "so that a man shall say, verily, truly, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a God that judgeth in the earth." There are rewards that God will give to you right here in planet earth, right here and right now, and when he comes back in the millennium. There are earthly rewards that are connected. You know, the first time reward is ever found in your Bible is also in Genesis. A couple chapters after 13. Genesis 15. Now, this is a concept that sadly, I don't think enough teachers are explaining to their flock. That there are rewards to be obtained in Jesus Christ. And I like rewards. And so did King David. What chapter was it when he went out to fight Goliath? Was it the 17th chapter of 1 Samuel? Was it 17? 1 Samuel 17? You read that sometimes. What did I say again if I do this? What do I get if I do this? Look, we're children. God understands we're children. So God meets us where we are. He has rewards for us. Genesis 15, verse 1. First time ever found in your Bible. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision. It's the first time you ever see the word of the Lord. Saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." It's funny that the word reward is found in the same verse where the phrase, "the word of the Lord," occurs the first time. Two first references in the same verse. The word of the Lord and reward. They're connected. The word of the Lord, reward, connected. I was talking to a Christian just the other day, and I was just saying to this one Christian who's decided to try and read through the Bible once, made a, I don't know, a vow to themselves or whatever, you know, just I want to read through the Bible, and said, but it's going slow and it's going long, it's going to take me 3 years. And I said to that Christian, I said, just stay to it. Amen. Persevere. I said, because I have a sneaking suspicion that someday when all of planet Earth is gathered before God, how many people do you think have read through the Bible on planet Earth? You done any door knocking? You done any witnessing on the streets? You talked to people? Listened to coworkers? Listened to family members? How about you yourself before you were saved? Did you read through the Bible before you were saved? Okay. That's planet Earth. So we probably got, since we know only 7% of people are saved, 93% of people on planet Earth never read through the Bible. 7% are saved, according to the math I can get from the New Testament. So I got 7%. How many Christians do you think have read through the Bible? Well, I went to a big mega church. I knew people saved 20, 30 years hadn't read through the Bible once. They didn't even have the Bible. But whatever perversion they had, they hadn't read through it either. And most people don't read a perversion. The Holy Spirit doesn't prompt them to. So I said, you know, if you read through, one day you're going to stand before God and you're going to be one of maybe 0.001% on this planet from the time of Christ's crucifixion to now that'll be able to say, I read through your entire book. There's a reward. There'll be a reward connected with that. Did you ever get a 99.99 in school? That's what it's equivalent to. That's a blessing. That's the first time it's connected. The next mention, second mention of the word reward, go to Numbers chapter 18. Reward connected with the Word of God. Numbers chapter 18, second mention in the Bible. Again, teaching Aaron and his sons how to administer the priesthood. And he says unto them in verse 31 about the manna and the unleavened bread that's been heaved, "Ye shall eat it in every place, ye and your households, for it is your reward for your service in the tabernacle of the congregation." Numbers 18, verse 31. Reward associated with the Word of God, reward associated with service in the tabernacle. This is a service, by the way. I want to remind you, this is a service. It takes work to put one of these together. And it takes work to show up and to listen attentively and to worship God. And you'll get a reward for your service in the tabernacle. I like rewards. When I was a young Christian, I worked a job like some of you do. I worked a few hours a week. How many hours did I work, kiddo? Probably an average. Once things slowed down, when I was young and intern, it was 90 hours a week, 90 to 100 hours a week. But then when it would slow down in residency, we got down about 80 hours a week. And then when I had my OB jobs and stuff like that, it was only about 65, 70 hours a week. That was about all I worked. Okay. So I worked about 65, 70, like you guys do, 65, 70 hours a week. And every time the door was opened at my church, I was there. And if I wasn't in that church, I was in an operating room or an OB suite delivering a baby. No matter how hard I worked, I was there in the service. I remember being in the operating room at 6:15, 6:30 and watching and saying to my wife, "Go ahead to the church without me for midweek service and prayer meeting. I'll get there 7:15 and driving. And it was a long way from where I worked to where that church was in Lockport. But I was there every time. I got some reward stored up, not just on earth, but in heaven. And praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. There's reward for service in the tabernacle. There's rewards in heaven, Jesus said. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 12. "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Not just on earth. There are rewards in heaven. Now, look, I understand many of these rewards are earthly millennial rewards. But Jesus has reserved some heavenly rewards for some of those that stay close to Him. And you can read the passage on your own. A few last passages follow along with me. Go to 1 Corinthians 15 and we'll finish up here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Reward is connected with labor. "Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." Please catch that. Not according to his success. According to your labor. When you go to tell someone about Jesus and they spit in your face, you go to give someone a tract, and my wife's had this happen, I've had it, and they rip it up in your face. You didn't succeed, but you labored. Amen. And you're going to get a reward. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? You tell one of your family members about Christ and they don't listen to you. Oh, shucks, you think. And God says, "Oh, no, you got a reward. You spoke on behalf of my son." You open your Bible and you read it to someone and they don't obey a thing you say. You've labored, you get your reward. It has nothing to do with success and how they respond. It has to do with your labor. What a deal. Unlike salesmanship jobs, when you get paid if you make the sale, with God, you get paid if you just go out and make the presentation. If everybody says no, All 100 times, reward, 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 reward. It's connected with labor. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 15 and verse 57 and 58. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to explain it next verse. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You can't get a zero. No matter how many times they turn you down. I've told her about the Lord 15 times. And the Lord says 15 rewards. It's not in vain in the Lord. You've got the victory. What a deal. Go to a Philippians chapter 2. This is encouraging stuff. This might take a babe and get him to the point where he's willing to be a young man and go out and get in the battle because he knows he can't lose. Folks, you can't lose at UB. No matter what they say to you or do to you, reward, 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 reward. That's just the way the Lord is. He's like a lotto machine to people that are taking the time to give out His gospel. He's bound by His word. Do you understand this? Do you understand He's bound by His word?
Amen.
Do you understand He can't go back on His word? I tried to tell that to that young man yesterday at UB. God cannot go back on His word. That applies to you too. Philippians 2, verse 16. At the end of verse 15, he says, you're shining as lights in the world. How? By holding forth the word of life. Every time you put forth the word of life, you're shining. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ. I've not run in vain, neither have I labored in vain. Absolutely not. Every single one is a payoff. Bill Eubanks and I used to kid around and say, what do you think in heavenly currency? We came up, we figured every track is worth $100 in heavenly currency. You pass out 3 tracks a day, it's $300 a day. Okay, I know, I understand. This is God speaking here. This is the way He does it. Revelation chapter 2, Jesus. Revelation chapter 2. Jesus writing unto the angel, verses 1, 2, and 3 of the church of Ephesus, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. Verse 3, thou hast borne and hast patience and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. So he ends this book saying, and behold, I come quickly, 22 verse 12, and my reward is with me. If you hang on to the end. Hang on. What a deal. We got a retirement plan that's out of this world.
Amen.
But it's connected with labor. And that labor is connected with faith. Without faith, it's impossible, it says, to please Him. And in the same chapter, it says, Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. How do you seek Him? We saw in the Word. How do we seek Him? We seek Him in the service and worship. How do we seek Him? We seek Him in fellowship with brethren that love Him. We seek Him in prayer. We seek Him in labor, collectively and individually. Because when you're out there, you're bringing the Lord and helping people seek Him. You're helping people find Jesus, which is what they need, by the way. So we're going to end it right here. Let me just go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to talk much more about the conduct of Christian labor next week, because Paul's going to continue the rest of the chapter on this. He says, look, I don't want you to have the characteristic marks of a carnal man. My desire for you is that you would have the concerns of the spiritual man and recognize this is all about God. And God wants to use us for the purpose that others might know Him. And He'll reward us if we'll just allow Him to use us in His hands. The nail-pierced hands of the Savior, reaching out with love one to another and grace to the lost. Let's pray. Father, thank you for, in the midst of this epistle, helping us to see the growth process that you've intended for us. And help us, Lord, to be encouraged to step out of the high chair and get our feet on the ground and to go out. And as we feed ourselves, to feed others. And whether we water, whether we plant, recognizing at all times, Father, that Thou art the one that giveth the increase, that it's all to the glory of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. And thank You for the goodness that we have the victory, that we will never labor in vain, in the name of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.